Let me say this to you. You don't have to agree with me on any of this. But I just want to encourage you. You go to the scriptures yourself. You do the study. And then you be free to believe what you think the Bible is teaching you. And don't let any man take that away from you. See, if you know the truth makes you free.
I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snake shock! I hate
him! And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Titled, you want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell, high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are, coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. And I'm on the small screen right now, and there's a very good reason for that. Camera A is not working. So, I'm going to have to set up this shot. Let's see here. What do I do here? I add camera B. Where are you, camera B? Here you are. There. And I make camera B just a little bit. In fact, I'll go ahead and switch now. And then I'm going to make camera B a little bit bigger. There we go. Now let's try that. All right. It's a miracle. It's a miracle what these computers to do can do today. Coming to you live from the top secret broadcasting bunker. My mind is exploding today with things that I want to talk about. And I shared with our church last night during Wednesday night Bible study. I've been, of course, talking about on the Watchman video broadcast the idea of the translation according to the Bible, the rapture, and I believe in it. I believe in it 100%. One of the things that I asked God to do 20 years ago would be, let's see, yeah, really the beginning of this ministry of the Watchman video broadcast and everything else was about 20 years ago to be November, because I remember when God first began to move in me concerning the area of ministry that he wanted me to focus on. And every minister has their use, has their area that God moves them in. Some are great evangelists. Some pastors are outstanding soul winners. And they just, you can tell it, they have a love for souls. They love lost people. Some pastors are very good counselors. Some are very good administrators. Some are just very good at pulpit speaking, pulpit preaching, and so on. Some study Bible history, some study Bible language or whatever. But God wanted me to study prophecy. And so 20 years ago, this November, God began to move me into that area. And at the time, I just, you know, man, I'll just study. I'll read all the prophecy books that I can get my hands on. And God said, no, I wrote a book. I want you to read it. It's a really good book. And at the time, I was not convinced. November 1997, I was not convinced that the King James Bible was the inerrant, inspired, correctly translated Word of God in English. I used to believe it prior to 1997, but I went to Bible college. So in 1997, God knew what he was going to do. God knew how he was going to lead me, how he was going to direct my path, what he was going to show me from his word, how he was going to lead the meditation of my mind, my thoughts, to the conclusion that this Bible was right. And that's what he did. I don't know when, somewhere in 1998, it took a while. But God had his patience with me. God will have his patience with you. But God introduced me to this book. And my life is better than it ever has been. Of course, God has given me this microphone, this camera. God has given me the ability to convey the things that God has shown me. God has given me the ability to share the things that I see, the things that I can find from the scriptures with people in a way that they can relate to and in a way that they can go then themselves and find out the same thing to see whether or not I'm telling the truth or not. And God made my life better. He made my ministry better. Food tastes better when you just believe what God said in his word. And so anyway, I'm going to kind of go back to that today and share that with you. And I've been talking about the translation, recent Watchman broadcast. I am working on a script, a follow-up script. If you were watching this program today, 15 minutes before 12 o'clock, I always turn the camera on. That sends out a Twitter notification. If you're not following us on Twitter, number one, you don't have to. You can go to our new website, BethelChurchMo.com. And in fact, I'll pull it up there. I don't think I have talked about our new website and some of the changes that we have made on there. We basically are integrating a lot of what we do. Our new website. And, it's pretty simple. Bethel Church, BethelChurchMo.com. If you type in some of the old, visitbethelchurch.com, you get the same website. All right. So if you go to the old website, visitbethelchurch.com, you'll end up here at the new website. All right. But anyway, if you scroll down, all of our Twitter feeds show up right here. And these are clickable, which means that a lot of times there'll be a link in there. And like last night, ready for Bible study time. Yes, come be with us, 7 p.m. Central. And there's a click there. There's a website. So if you click that, you'll end up going to someplace. Sometimes I'll post pictures. Now, the pictures won't show up on the Twitter feed here. But if you click them, you'll be able to see them. But anyway, that's our new church website. I've been talking about the rapture, the translation of God's people, and been dealing with that. I'm working on that new script for the Watchman broadcast. If you were watching this program, I'm just kind of reiterating myself, getting back where I was. I was showing this week's Watchman broadcast. It's been posted. It's on YouTube. It's on our Sermon Audio channel, sermonaudio.com/Bethel is the address there. And but I've been showing that, and I was talking about the idea that prior to the translation of God's people, and I know this rubs some people, it just irritates the scratch out of them. But I can't escape what the scriptures say. I can't get around that. I can't excuse being or believing certain doctrines simply because, number one, they're popular. Number two, a large amount of books have been written. Videos have been made. Movies have been made. Millions and millions of dollars have been made. I can't just simply accept certain eschatology ideas simply because that's the way I was trained, that's the way I grew up, or that's what everybody believes, or whatever. And I'm not trying to be a misfit. I'm not trying to be a revolutionary, not trying to be a radical. I'm just trying to understand. I'm trying to do what we're all out to do, and that is understand what this Bible says. And there are many, many, many things that in my old view of the rapture, oh, we're sitting around enjoying a hot cup of coffee. Poof, we're gone. Clothes laying there, lawnmower still running, coffee, you know, sitting on the coffee table, getting cold, cigarette in the ashtray burning or whatever. And, you know, all of a sudden all the Christians are gone. And then the tribulation starts. And it's a 7-year tribulation. I don't see that. I don't see it. I don't see the Bible saying 7-year tribulation. Then shall begin the 7-year tribulation. I don't see it there. And I know how they get to it. And I don't get to it that way. I can't do it. Anyway. So I believe things are going to happen prior to us being translated. You might say, well, you're a mid-trib. You're a post-trib. You're this trib. You're that. I'm a last trump. Okay? I believe the translation occurs at the last trump. I believe a fiery trial is to try us prior to the translation. How long does that fiery trial last? I have a theory. But I can tell you it's probably as good as anybody else's theory. There are other time prophecies in the book of Revelation, the book of Genesis, the book of Luke, 2 Kings, the book of Acts. There are other time prophecies that exist other than 7 years, 3.5 years, 42 months, time, times, and a dividing of time. There are other ideas, other time prophecies. But I believe a fiery trial is coming in everything that I see related to the translation tells me. So I noted last night during our Bible study, Ephesians chapter 6, you know, this Bible is so awesome that anything that you study, whether it's prophecy or not, which if you study the Bible, you're studying prophecy because the whole book is a sure word of prophecy. I know that there are certain books that were written by the prophets like Hosea, Isaiah, Jeremiah, things like that. But really, this whole book speaks of the first and second coming of Jesus Christ and the events that surround his appearance and his work in this world. And Jesus himself said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. There's that word book again. Okay? God introduced me to the book, and I've been forever changed. But anyway, in Ephesians chapter 6, I've referenced this hundreds of times. Putting on the whole armor of God. And there is this practical application in our lives that you and I, we're warring against the devil and all of his minions. Dun, dun, dun. All of his devils, all of his little gods, all these evil angels, the Bible says. And we're warring against them. I fight them. I've been fighting them today. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Battle these things every single day in one form or another. And we are to be equipped to do that. And God gives us this armor free. Says, here you go. You don't even have to buy it. Don't have to buy a sword. I provided one. Don't have to buy a shield. I've got one. It's called faith. And here is, I think, one of the most important aspects of this spiritual warfare is our faith and our complete and total trust in what God said. You know, you have this illustration of, a guy standing here and he says to the person in front of him, now turn around and fall backward on me and I'll catch you. And we're supposed to trust that, right? Some people, there's just no way I'm going to do that. God's not asking you to turn around and fall off of anything. But he is asking you to place your everlasting, eternal, immortal soul in this book. Your eternal life counts on and depends on what this book says and everything this book says. Don't give me this. Well, I believe John 3:16. But I that whale thing with Jonah, I kind of have a hard time with that. I don't believe. Don't give me that stuff. With God, it's all or nothing. You do not see any place in the Bible where God says, well, if you're having a hard time with Genesis, don't sweat it. I understand. I have a hard time with it too. Okay? That's a buzzer on that one. God's word is God's word. And our shield, our only defense against the wiles of the devil is that shield, our faith. Do you trust John 3:16? Do you trust 1 John 5:7? Do you believe with all of your heart Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 7? Do you believe these things? Even when the scholars all say, well, that's an error there. That's a mistake there. Do you believe it? Because the attack from wicked spirits and wicked people, that attack will come. It will come every day. And you must be equipped to defend yourself, or you'll not be able to stand in the evil day. You see, there is the practical application, and there is a perfect prophetic eschatological. Eschatology is the study of the last things, last days. There is a perfect, absolute, ultimate prophetic last days fulfillment of Ephesians 6. The evil day is coming. Now, I think the evil day has everything to do with 2 Thessalonians 2 and a very, very great, huge, large deception that's coming. People are going to believe a lie. I mean, a big, like the biggest lie ever. People are going to believe it. And if you're still tripping over things like Mandela effect or flat earth or any of these other bizarre things that have crept up on YouTube. If you're still tripping over that, this big lie that's going to be told, you don't stand a chance. You don't stand a chance. You have already demonstrated that you can be very easily manipulated by people with a subtle tongue. You can be turned. You can be hooked in. You've already demonstrated that. And I'm not speaking to any one person in particular. I'm speaking to a group of people. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Test the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. The evil day is coming. People are going to fall for the image of the beast, just like in Nebuchadnezzar's day, in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's day. They're going to fall at the sound of the music. The evil day is coming. The deception is coming. A trial of your faith is on its way. That's what Peter said. The trial, not the trial of our works. The trial of our faith. Do we believe the book? Do we believe every word? Do we believe it against what men say? Man says this, God's word doesn't say this. See, that's the thing right there. You want me to believe in like Mandela effect? Then you show me in the Bible. Don't show me what you think that somebody in a time warp has gone back and changed. You show me where the Bible says people can alter the Word of God. You show me where the Bible is corruptible. And we can anticipate a time when there is no pure Word of God. You show me that. Not what man says. Not what the Bible doesn't say. Show me the scriptures, the plain scriptures. So I'm getting to a point here. The trial of our faith that Peter talked about, the evil day that Paul talked about, the falling away mentioned, 2 Thessalonians 2, a deception coming, they shall believe a lie. People are going to be seared, their conscience seared with a hot iron. That day is coming. And there is coming a day, people, when you and I and all of the battle training that we have encountered in our lives is going to be, we're going to thank God that He led us down the path that He's led us down. Because on this evil day, the shield of faith is going to protect us from one very specific thing. And he says, stand therefore, this is Ephesians 6:14, having your loins girt about with truth. Truth. The only truth. The only absolute truth that I am aware of is this Bible. Having your loins girt about with truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And notice this in verse 16. Paul emphasizes this. I think it is one of the top most important things. And the Apostle Paul says so. Above all. Taking the shield of faith. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. What kind of darts? Fiery darts. What quenches them? Faith. The trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold. People, I think there's a clue there, by the way. You remember what images were made of? Gold. Do you remember what they made the calf out of in the wilderness? Gold. Do you remember what Moses did with it? He ground it into powder, made them consume it. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with what? Fire. Beloved, think it not a strange thing concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened. But rejoice, because you're suffering. Christ suffered. And if we are partakers of Christ's sufferings, then we will be made partakers of his glory when it shall be revealed. So, beloved, there is zero doubt in my mind about this, a fiery trial. It is the trying of our faith. And when the fiery darts are hurled at us, darts of doubt, darts of deception, darts of false doctrine, darts of the deceitfulness of our own sin and our own lust and our own transgressions. See, our sins lie to us, don't they? They say, our sins say things like, you can get away with this. Sure you can. Nobody's around. You can say this. You can do this. You can look at that. You can drink that. You can take that. You can smoke that. You can sniff it. You can write that message to her or him. See, that's what your lust tells you. Your lust will lie to you every time. And your lust will build doctrinal statements. It will. Your lust, what you don't believe that? The vine of Sodom, right? The vine of Sodom is wine. It's got fruit. It's the poison of serpents. Your sin will write doctrinal statements. And it's just like these churches now accepting homosexuality as normal. Why is that? What led that pastor to do that? Either he's a sodomite, or he is so steeped into sin and adultery that his lust and his sinfulness has altered his doctrine. And now I'm open and accepting of everybody. You know why? Because if that guy can get away with kissing that guy in the mouth, then I can do what I'm doing. Okay? So that's the first thing. Then, I remembered this. It just like jumped right out of my Bible into my brain one day, just a couple days ago. 2 Kings chapter 2. I remembered what it was that appeared with Elijah when he was translated. I remembered it. I'm just going, boing, there it is. Do I have a sound effect for that? Let's see here. No, that wouldn't be it. There we go. That'll work. 2 Kings chapter 2. Here's Elisha, Israel. Here's Elijah, us. Elisha is going to receive the double portion, which is the new covenant. It's the Holy Spirit poured out again in a perfect way. And when is it going to happen? When did Joel and Peter both agree that the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out and Israel was going to receive their double portion? When the sun turned dark, the moon turned to blood, the stars withdrew their shining, and there were signs, blood and fire, right? That's when Israel's going to receive their double portion. When Elijah specifically told Elisha, you've asked me a hard thing, but nevertheless, if you see me when I leave, you'll get it. And what I think that means is, every generation of Israel has not seen the Gentile believers translated into heaven yet. But the generation of Jews, of the Israeli people, the remnant of the 12 tribes, that generation that sees us waving goodbye to them from high atop the sky in the clouds with Jesus, that generation, those people are going to receive the double portion, the new covenant, second outpouring of the Spirit, when the sun is darkened and the moon's turned to blood and the stars withdraw their shining and there's fire and blood and vapors of smoke. So what was it? What was it that showed up when Elijah was translated? Verse 11 of 2 Kings 2. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a a chariot of fire and horses of fire. Why were they of fire? Because they were spirits. God made his angels out of flaming fire. That's what he made them out of. I don't understand that, but you know what though? Hang on. It's not for me, it's not so hard to believe. You know why? Because I happen to know what DNA is made of. What is the essential compound of deoxyribonucleic acid? Phosphorus. And phosphorus burns. It catches on fire and lights up. Phosphorus, the word literally means light bearer. Okay? That's what it means. No, it's not Lucifer. We're not Lucifer. Not some of us aren't. But anyway, phosphorus is light. It bears light. And that's what our DNA is. It's a book of light. God introduced me to the book. Okay? So anyway, that's my thoughts on the fiery trial, which is to try us. I am working on the next Watchman script. I don't have it done yet, so I have not recorded a Watchman for this Sunday. If some great miracle happens and I get it advanced enough to be able to record it before Sunday, I'll try to get it and get it edited and get it out to you. But you'll have to wait like I'm waiting, because I'm waiting on the Lord right now for something. And I right now I don't know what it is. I just know I'm held up on something and I'm just waiting on the Lord. All right. So you pray for me. I'll pray for you. Now, I have no idea why. Well, actually, I do. I was reading a man gave me. There's a man that has come to know the Lord, born again, saved, Christian brother in Jesus Christ. And you know what he brought me here a few weeks ago? He said, Pastor, he said, let me tell you my testimony. He said, I was on the other side of Bible Christianity. He literally was looking into, you wouldn't believe, the occult literature that he brought into my office. And I'm not talking about like little tracts. I'm talking about books like Blavatsky here, Isis Unveiled. Okay? And so anyway, and some of the books I'm not even going to touch. But he had, you want to hear his reading list? Manly Hall, Blavatsky, Aleister Crowley. Yeah! I'm not reading Crowley. But he brought me a little pamphlet written by Manly Hall. And it's called Melchizedek and the Mystery of Fire. Now, naturally, that got my attention. And one of the reasons is because of the phoenix. Okay, the symbol of the phoenix. I know what that is. I know it's about the birth of the Antichrist. He's rising out of what? Fire. Okay. Now, I'm not getting my doctrine from Manly Hall. Okay? I'm not. My doctrine comes from the Word of God. If I don't see it in the Bible, I don't believe it. But I can show you this in the Word of God. I can show it to you. No, the Bible doesn't say phoenix per se concerning. But there is a king of the bottomless pit who's going to rise up out of the pit. He's coming up out of the fire. and he's going to go into perdition. That much, that's what I can show you. But there was, I was kind of looking at this last night before I went to sleep, and Manly Hall mentioned something that struck me as curious. I've been, it's like the guy came up to me and said, "Wow, Pastor Hoggard, you look familiar. You have a striking face." And I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, how many times were you struck there?" Oh, come on, that was funny, and you know. But there was a mentioning here. Here's what Manly Hall said, and a lot of this is not going to make sense because I'm not reading you the whole context. But he says, "Hence we are apt to look upon the priests of old as ignorant when compared with ourselves. But while the modern world is mastering the visible universe and raising a colossal civilization, it is ignorant in the fullest sense of the word concerning the identity of that mysterious lodestone of power in the midst of every living thing." And when I saw that word lodestone, I went, why did he mention lodestone of power? Because I started going through these little, you know, you have in your brain these index cards, 3x5 index cards in the right side of your brain or left side of your brain. And the guys working in the computer centers and the data centers and the cloud computing area of my brain were busy searching through the index of collected knowledge that I have inside of my skull. And they found a piece of information. I'll show you what my brain came up with. Okay, I have a picture of it. Here it is right here. Now, this image is the meditation room in the United Nations building in New York, New York. The meditation room designed by Dag Hammarskjöld, I don't think he was the first Secretary General, but he was one of the more prominent Secretary Generals of the United Nations from the 50s into the 60s. It was his idea, specifically designed, and from what I read, not too many people actually get to go here, but some do. It's not like it's in some secret chamber that you've got to have a secret handshake and a secret word and a DNA sample or whatever, but there's enough pictures that have been taken, and they all look pretty much the same. But this meditation room has these benches in front of this little pocket corner, and it was designed like a pyramid. You can see that the ceiling, the walls, and the floor here are the four walls of the pyramid, and they sort of incline together or draw together, angle together to the apex. The apex of this pyramid in the meditation room is this mural, and there's something interesting about this mural, and I'll show you in a minute. But this big thing sitting in the floor here, big, huge, big chunk of square stuff sitting in the, you're supposed to go in and sit on the bench and gaze upon this monolith and this mural. You're supposed to gaze upon it. You're supposed to meditate on it or what. I don't know what you're supposed to get out of it. But let me tell you what this is and what it means. Number one, you got the room was designed to be a pyramid. The capstone, the apex, is this mural here. It represents something. Now, I am not a fan of modern art. I hate it. It looks ridiculous. It looks stupid. And any third grader, I remember when I was like in first, second, third grade, I used to love to doodle this kind of stuff. And I thought, man, I'm like the next Picasso sitting right here in Mrs. Kelly's third grade class. I am Picasso. And a monkey, a gorilla can do stuff like this. And everybody goes, oh, would you look at that? Oh, my goodness. The depth of that. What do you see there? I see depth. I see peace. I see Gribnif or whatever. I hate it. Modern art comes out of the right brain. It is chaos. It is disorder. It is, what in the world's that, Martha? Okay, that's what modern art is to me. But there's something interesting about that. Let me show you. The focus of this whole mural, of course, you see a sun image, a solar image, and a lunar image. All right? So you have the sun and the moon. You have polar opposites, what you have. You have the sun, and the sun's a masculine symbol. The moon is a feminine symbol. Even in the Bible, the sun withdraws, the sun goeth in his circuits. The moon withdraweth her shining. So even in the Bible, those ideas are, I wanted to say elegant, but that was stupid. Evident. That was the word I'm looking for. But here to me is the only thing that you can actually recognize is this squiggly line on this pole. Now again, my granddaughter can draw this, okay? And she's only 2 years old, but she can draw this and probably do it much better and with better colors than whoever did this piece of genius here, okay? But this symbol here is what you're gazing on. It's what you're meditating on. And again, I mean, there's squares and triangles and rectangles and, you know, circles all through here. But here is the centerpiece of this whole mural. It's the one thing that is recognizable. And what is this? Okay. It is Nehushtan. Nehushtan. You remember when Moses made the brazen serpent? He put a serpent on a pole. That was an image, Jesus said in John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I struggled with that passage for a long time because I'm going, okay, Jesus is not the devil. I know that. So I don't get that. And then it clicked with me. Jesus was showing and manifesting the destruction of his enemies, openly triumphing over them on the cross and making a show of them openly. That's what Colossians teaches us. That Christ was showing the death and the destruction of the one who has the power over death, and that is the devil. That's Satan, the serpent. And so the idea of a serpent on a pole in Moses' time is then seen as Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago, and we understand now that Christ was showing the defeat of Satan himself. You see, when Moses put that serpent on the pole, he was not glorifying the serpent. He was showing the death of the serpent. He was showing that the serpent's power has been destroyed by Christ on the cross. Somebody get happy. Come on. So then, naturally, what happens when there's any kind of religious relic sitting around, somebody dusts it off and says, ooh, this would look pretty in our church. And so they took it. I don't know where they had it set up. Probably in a high place. But they took it and set it up, and people were going and praying to it, offering incense in front of it. Bowing to it, praying to it. They were praying. Listen, they were praying to the devil. They were worshiping the dragon. They were bowing before the very thing that came into them in the wilderness to kill them. They're bowing before it. And isn't that like the decadent nature of mankind? The very thing, listen to me, people, the very thing that's killing us, we bow before it nearly every day. Our sin, our own wickedness, our own lust, bow before it every day. So here they are, make burning incense to it. And that image of the serpent on the pole, you see it here, the rod of Asclepius. This mural here of death coming with his sickle and being held back like he's some vampire by this muscular dude holding up Nehushtan, the serpent on a pole, saying, "Stop right here. You have no power here because I have a stick with a snake on it. You can't kill people here. Death has no power." And what it's doing, what this mural is doing here, in both things that you see here, whether it's the United Nations mural, or I think this is Rockefeller Plaza, I may be wrong, but no matter what, the idea is that the serpent is what brings us eternal life and not Jesus Christ. Stop and think about what the serpent said in Genesis chapter 3. "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know, in the day ye eat thereof, then you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And I submit to you that this world is on course to receiving something from the serpent himself that is going to promise them that they will not surely die. In fact, you can read it if you want to in Revelation 9. Fifth trumpet sounds, right? These locusts come out with scorpion's tails, sting everybody. It gives them limited immortality. Because for 5 months, nobody in the entire earth dies. For 5 months, nobody dies. Gives them limited immortality. They want to die. They're not able to die. That's been taken. Something has been injected in them, and now they are incapable of dying. Okay? I have a little theory about that, but I'm going to move on. But that's the focus. That's what you're to go to meditate on in the meditation room. By the way, the meditation room itself, maintained by an organization recognized by the United Nations, an organization called, does anybody know the name of it? If you know the name of it, I'll give you a free video from YouTube. Okay, you can have free video from YouTube. All right. The name of the organization that has responsibility over this meditation room is called Lucis Trust. Lucis. L-U-C-I-S, not L-O-O-S-E-S or L-O-S-E-S. Loses. Lucis Trust. The former name of Lucis Trust was the Lucifer Publishing Company. Not making that up either. That is the truth. It was Madame Blavatsky's, Helena Blavatsky, author of Isis Unveiled, author of The Secret Doctrine. She has some 14 or so what she calls theosophical books. Theosophy means a love of theology or whatever. Love of God, maybe. But it's the discourse of the deity or the divine being. And Blavatsky's organization was Lucis Trust, the Lucifer Publishing Company. They're the ones who maintain that. Now, let me get to where I was going. Then we'll talk about the book, okay? Let's see here. Back here to this big block. Let me pull it up here on the screen for you. The big block. What is it? Well, Manly Hall mentioned that lodestone of power that exists in all of us living creatures. When he mentioned that word lodestone, I remembered this. That block, that monolith, that everybody goes and worships, that everyone bows before, everyone meditates on, this religious symbol here, veiled in secrecy and shrouded in mystery, is a 6.5-ton lodestone. Lodestone is, there's another name for it called magnetite. And it's basically iron ore. It's a, get this now, 6.5 tons is, what do you get? Another day older and deeper and, okay? 6.5 tons is 13,000 pounds. That number 13, see, there's no reason, there's no way that this is accidental. You have a 13,000-pound block of iron. The number 13 will always point you to false doctrine, Mystery Babylon, and the beast. In Genesis 13, if you've never seen this, you got to see this for you. If you've got doubts about the King James, I'm here to help. Okay, Genesis 13. Let me get full screen here. If you look at verse 13 of Genesis 13, it says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." If you look at that in a King James and count the number of words in verse 13 of chapter 13, you'll find exactly 13 words. Now, the number is just the side issue. What the word says is the primary importance. And the word says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. You see, while parents give birth to children and they call them various names out of the Bible, like, you know, Jude and Isaac and Levi and Paul and Timothy and Mark and other names like that, no one ever calls their little baby boy Sodom. No one does. Because God in His Word establishes the idea of Sodom as being wicked. And He does it right here in Genesis 13, verse 13, and He does it with exactly 13 words. If you look in other places like Deuteronomy 13, you know what you find? God warning about false prophets. That's in Deuteronomy 13. In Acts chapter 13, you know what you have? Paul confronting a man who is called a false prophet. In Matthew 13, 13th chapter of the New Testament, you find the story of the wheat and the tares. The tares were sown by the wicked one. Okay? The tares, the wheat are all of God's saints. The tares are all of the wicked people in the world. Not just the people you don't like. Or let me say it this way. Not just the race you don't like. Okay? It's all the wicked people of the world. That's who the tares are. And that's in Matthew chapter 13. Revelation 13. You have the beast rising up out of the sea. Revelation 13, you have another beast rising up out of the earth. He's the false prophet. Revelation 13 is where the number of the beast is. Revelation 17, you have the woman, the scarlet woman, and she has 13 words in her title. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. She is that wicked city, typified in Jericho, where they marched around the city of Jericho exactly 13 times. So here you have a 13,000-pound chunk of iron that everybody's meditating on. And there's no doubt in my mind that the Bible reveals then its significance. You see, number one, the idea that the load, I looked up the word lodestone. The etymology is leadstone, not leadstone, leadstone. Because lodestone, magnetite, it was discovered that magnetite or lodestone can be used to point to magnetic north. That's what compasses have in them. Magnetic compasses have a piece of lodestone in them that always, get this now, get the symbolism of it. It always points toward and leads you toward the north. It's a piece of iron, it's iron ore. Think about the kingdom that that represents. Daniel chapter 2. And the fourth kingdom is the kingdom of iron. Let me tell you something. You want to get down to the nitty gritty of the United Nations? The United Nations, its whole objective is to draw this world and put it under the submission of very, very evil angels. The fourth kingdom is principalities. It's the ones we're fighting against right now. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. The United Nations is a high place. Not only is it, it's probably a big tall building, but it also is a place where the world's leaders, the most powerful people in the entire world, show up at the United Nations building. And the spirits of the fourth kingdom are there in that building with those people. They are literally doing spiritual wickedness in high places. The fourth kingdom is the kingdom of iron, and the United Nations is one, not all, but one of the organizations that is drawing this world into submission to the fourth kingdom, the iron kingdom. In the book of Daniel, and of course, you know, I mean, if you add these two symbols together, you have this block of 13,000 block pound block of iron and a symbol of RNA. Okay? It's not deoxyribonucleic acid, it's ribonucleic acid. One strand of DNA. Where is it coming from? A high place. It's at the pinnacle of the pyramid. One strand of DNA and this big chunk of iron representing the iron kingdom. You have Daniel chapter 2 right here in your face, where they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Cue the music on that one. Then, like I said, it draws you to the north. What's in the north? Jeremiah 1:14. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. Look at that block. That block points north. Jeremiah 4:6, set up the standard toward Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. That loads, that iron block pointing to the north, drawing mankind to its doom. Jeremiah 6:1, O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem and blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a sign of fire. Look at there. Trumpets and fire. For evil appeareth out of the north and great destruction. Jeremiah 6:22, thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. Jeremiah 10:22, behold, the noise of the brute is come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a what? A den of dragons. Come on, there it is. See, aren't you glad you believe the Bible? You believe the Bible, you see a 13,000-pound chunk of iron sitting there in front of a Nehushtan, okay, a serpent on a pole, and you're going, oh, I get that. I get that. I understand what that is. That's right out of the Bible. Their intention, are you chilling with me here? Their intention is to draw mankind under the dominion of the fourth kingdom, mingling themselves, their dragon seed, in with man's DNA, and literally every place will be inhabited by a dragon. That's what's coming, people. That's what the Bible says is on its way. And that block, I mean, it's just sitting there, and it's just this big block of magnetic iron. But when you know the Bible, you know that the Bible will speak what it won't speak. Joel 2:20. But I will remove far off from you the northern army. That northern army in the book of Joel had the appearance of horses, the sound of chariots, the teeth of lions. They had the appearance of locusts, just like what comes out of the pit in Revelation chapter 9. By the way, at the core, do you know what the foundation of the earth is? Iron. The core of the earth is this gigantic ball of iron. All right? That is the foundation of the earth. And that fourth kingdom is coming. It is literally hell on earth. And I don't quite understand the idea of the northern thing. Bible says they're coming from the north. I get it. What is the relation to the north and, let's say, the pit or the depths of the earth? I don't understand that part yet. But if you have any input on that, I'd like to see it. Compasses always draw you. In fact, take a look at this. This is called a compass rose. I first read about this, Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code. He said the compass rose was a very, very, very sacred symbol in the Illuminati and the occult and the mystery religions and so on. And the fleur-de-lis, the lily flower. Now I want you to notice the lily flower. It's divided up. It has a band. And the fleur-de-lis has three on top and three below. What does that make? You can do two things with it. It either equates to the number six, think Genesis 6, or it's the number 33. Bum, bum, bum. Because you have two threes together. And the fleur-de-lis symbol on a compass rose is always at the north. Now, I don't know the etymology of that. I don't know who started putting a fleur-de-lis on a compass rose at magnetic north. But I won't say it's always been that way, because I don't think it was like that in Moses' time, but it's been that way for the past 200, 300, maybe 400 years. Okay? Recent history. It's been that way. And I want you to notice on a compass rose, you have the four cardinal directions, north, south, east, and west. In the occult, they correspond to the four elements, earth, air, fire, and water. But then you have also, you have like north, northeast, east, southeast, south, southwest, west, and then northwest, and then north again. So you have the cross-quarter directions, but then they're broken down even further. Basically, what you have on a compass rose, if you look at like where this fleur-de-lis is, I know you can't see my mouse, but where the fleur-de-lis is, coming down from there, you see that the pointer pointing north has a bright side and a dark side. That's deliberate. It's done that way deliberately. Number one, it aids in seeing the compass and seeing the direction. But number two, it has a symbolic meaning to it. It is the joining together of opposites, light and darkness. And when you break this down, since you have 4 points, 4 more subpoints, and then you have 4 more of those, the bottom line is you have precisely 32 points on a compass rose, but then you have the center point, which is the 33rd part of that. Have you ever seen the CIA logo? The CIA logo is a compass rose with 32 points on it, and the 33rd point is the middle point. And that points you to, look at what's in the north here. For thou hast set in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Let me hear the music here. In fact, let me show you the significance of that. Turn to Ezekiel. Oh, this Bible. Oh, I love the Bible. Don't you? I mean, I kind of feel sorry for you people that hate God. Okay? This Bible is amazing. If you'll read it and believe it and quit letting people tell you what it doesn't say. Ezekiel chapter 1. Why did Lucifer say that he was going to sit also on the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north? What was he getting at? Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. Ooh. A great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. What did Elijah go to heaven in? A whirlwind. What separated him from Elisha? Fire. What is it you see here? You see a whirlwind coming out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. And a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of 4 living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had 4 faces, and everyone had 4 wings. If you move on down to verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Where was it coming from? It was coming from the north. What did Satan say, Lucifer say that he wanted? I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Why? Because at the north, where the whirlwind came from, there's a throne sitting on this firmament that these 4 living creatures with wheels. I just think that's cool. I think it's cool that God made himself a smart car. I mean, a living, it's like Kit from, what was that TV show in the 80s? You know what I'm talking about. Knight Rider. The car that had a brain and it talked. The one that Apple's trying to build right now, and Tesla. God rode a smart car. He rode in a living chariot. These 4 angels had wheels within wheels. And they moved real fast. Boom, 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 like that. And they were in the north. And above their heads was a firmament, and on that firmament was a throne. And if you look down at verse 28, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Look at your Bible, people. The devil wants to sit in the throne that has the rainbow over it, which is the glory of the Lord. The devil wants to steal God's glory and put it on himself. He wants people to think that he sits on the throne of God, making people think that he is God. You don't believe that? Ezekiel 28. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. That's his goal, people. That's what he wants to do. He wants to sit in the north side where the throne is on a firmament, and have that glory of the Lord over him, the likeness of the glory of the Lord. He wants everybody to think that he's the Son of Man, that he is God, that he is Christ. And people, they're going to believe it. They're going to fall for it. They're literally going to fall for it. See if I can read some of y'all's emails coming in. What's on your mind today? Oh, let's see here. Who's got something interesting here? Alejandra. Hey, Alejandra, how you doing? God bless you, Pastor Mike Hoggard. Question, when Jesus went down to hell to preach, why did he do that? It's an interesting question, but the Bible has an answer to it. Very quickly, Genesis chapter 40. The number four there. Joseph is a type of Christ, and he is in prison. And what is he doing in Genesis 40? He's preaching. He's prophesying. And who is he prophesying to? The baker and the butler. The baker has all these baked goods on his head. I think that symbolizes leaven. Like leavened bread on his head. Like sin on his head. And he dreams this. And Joseph says, well, the interpretation of the dream is that in 3 days you're going to be taken out of prison. He's going, yay, I'm out of jail in 3 days, man. And then he says, and then Pharaoh's going to take you out in court and hang you. Oh, that's not so good. So then he looks at the butler, and the butler had a dream too. And Joseph says, well, I know what that means. In 3 days, you're going to be lifted up out of prison. And, of course, the butler's probably going, oh, no, here we go. But he said, no, you're going to be restored back to your position as the cupbearer for Pharaoh, and you're going to take the grapes and squeeze new wine into his cup. And he's going like, okay, that's pretty cool. The purpose of Jesus preaching to spirits in prison, number one, was to preach condemnation to those who did not believe. Then he's preaching that he's going to set the captives free to those in Abraham's bosom who did believe. All right? So anyway, that's Alejandro, that's what I think. That's why Jesus went down to preach to spirits in prison. All right? Let's see here. Boy, that's a long one. Somebody's got a question about Enoch. I like this one. Renee says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. The question is, do you think it possible that the unbelieving world will receive a second birth through the computer cloud. Now, Renee, I'm developing a thought on that. Okay? And it has to do with something that I saw. There is a TED talk. Do you know what that is? TED, TED. Go to Google, type that, or YouTube, type it in, these TED Talks. You can get a TED app. I have it on my iPad. There is a guy that made a video. It's something like the next 5,000 days of the internet. Okay? And basically he said that what's developing right now is that the entire world is turning into one great big giant connected computer, including the people who are using them. And I'm going, okay, that's pretty interesting. And he said that in the next 5,000 days of the internet, and he made this video a year or two ago, so we're already like 600 days into it, right? And he said, in the future, with the internet, everybody becomes connected. Everybody, literally, is going to be one giant computer. See, how can I explain? I haven't watched it in a while, so I'm just paraphrasing what he said. You know as well as I do that in the very, very near future, people are going to become connected. Literally connected. Implants into the human body are going to connect mankind with the World Wide Web. And he said, the whole world's going to become this one collective computer, and the World Wide Web is going to be its operating system. And it will all, listen to me now, we know that the beast is going to have absolute and total power over every man, woman, and child on this earth. Right now, today, right this second, it's not possible. I mean, my goodness, yeah, people voted for Trump, right? They're not going along with the New World Order. That's about to change. Once you get everybody connected to the New World Order, at some point, a switch is going to be flipped, and everybody who's connected becomes like drone bees doing whatever the queen tells them to do. There is no resistance. It's like the Borg Collective on Star Trek. Okay? I mean, whoever came up with that, I don't know if it was Gene Roddenberry or not, but that was genius, because that is exactly and precisely where we are headed. So, your idea of the cloud, I think there's something to it. I don't know that I or you can see it yet. But I do think there is something to it. And I think it's Renee, it's something absolutely to be looked for. Tommy says, I have a theory that when the fiery trials come, God's children will survive through belief. Absolutely, Tommy. I mean, what are we supposed to do? Just start collecting silver and gold, right? Is that what we're supposed to do? Stockpile food? Build us an underground bunker so we can escape it all? Is that what we're supposed to do? Oh. God's telling us that we're going to survive by... How did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego survive? Faith. They just trusted God. They said, you know what? We believe our God's going to save us, but you know what? Even if he doesn't, we're not bound to that. There's no way in the world we're going to bow down to that. And God rewarded them because of their faith. Okay? Now, let's get to the topic du jour. Let's go to how God introduced me to the book. I love this. I love talking about it. One of my favorite things, if you ever get bored of me talking about Bible numbers and the book and DNA and so on, I can't help it. Because it's like, it's who I am. It's how God made me. Okay? I love the study of typology. I love the study of numbers. The numbers just make the Bible to me make sense. It connects things together. And I am working on a script right now on how the rapture is related to the number five. And I'm stuck. Because I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know how deep I want to go into it, into what I believe. Okay? I'm just kind of held back a little bit. So I'm going to try to wait on the Lord a little bit, if you'll allow me to. Just wait on the Lord. That way, hopefully, if I say it, it's the Lord saying it through me. All right? By the way, you see up there on the screen, what is the 70th chapter of the Bible? Is it significant? Does it mean anything? One day, I was just thinking, I wonder what would be in the 70th chapter of the Bible. I wonder what would be in there. And so I turned and I opened it up. And it is Exodus chapter 20. Genesis has 50 chapters. So you go 20 more, that's 70. That's what my second grade teacher, Mrs. Dougherty, taught me, was how to add 20 to 50. That makes 70. And you have the very beginning of the 70th chapter of the Bible. Starts out with seven words. Exactly. Count them. And God spake all these words, saying. And I've told you before, God challenged me with that verse. Mike, do you believe that verse? Do you believe what it says? And I understood what he was getting at. Do I believe that what I was reading with my eyes in my English Bible, do I believe that God spake every one of those words in English? And after thinking about it for 0.082 seconds, I said, actually it's 0.083, but who's counting? After thinking about it just for a short time, I went, yeah, I do. I do. I believe that God spake all these words. Those words are the Ten Commandments, people. That's the law. That's the whole basis of this, the foundation of Bible Christianity, because without the law, we wouldn't be sinners. And without us being sinners, there would be no need for a Savior. So you got to have the law. You got to have the law come first. Then the grace. You have to be judged and accounted as guilty before Almighty God before you'll come doing what Noah did. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, meaning he went looking for grace because he needed it. Like I do and like you do. This begins the first written word of God, Ten Commandments. God wrote a book, people. God wrote a book. Get over yourself. The book is right. We're not. Okay? The 490th chapter of the Bible. That's 70 times 7. And that's actually like a literal formula in the Bible. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people Israel. 70 weeks is 70 times 7. It doesn't matter if it's years or days. It's 70 times 7. That's the significance of it. How oft shall we forgive our brethren? Until 7 times? No, I say until 70 times 7. 490 times. 490th chapter of the Bible. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And that becomes one of my favorite passages in the Bible. In an absolute perfect place. I mean, I don't think you could get a more perfect place to place these verses in the Bible, but in the 490th chapter of the Bible, 70 times 7. Now, again, I keep saying this. This is a fact. What I have up on the screen is a fact. The fact is, the Bible literally says that it's purified 7 times, and the fact is that this is the 490th chapter, not 491, not 489. 70 times 7. You have to decide whether you think this fact is deliberate, and if it is deliberate, who deliberated it? Who put it there? Was it man? Was it Francis Bacon? Was it eggs and bacon? That was a pretty good joke. Was it the Illuminati? Was it the Freemasons? Was it King James? Who put it there? If it's deliberate, who put it there? 770th chapter of the Bible. See, that would be 7 times 11 times 10. Or 77 times 10. Still, he had the number 7. By the way, let me go back to this. The significance of the number 70. 7 represents completion and perfection. It represents things that are finished. And all of that is derived from Genesis chapter 2 concerning the Sabbath day. Thus God ended his work on the seventh day. There you have the number 7 being related to things that are final. The priest sprinkling blood 7 times, not 8 times, not 6 times. Naaman dipping in the River Jordan 7 times, not 12 times, not 14 times, not 1 time, 7 times. No more than 7, no less than 7. It's complete, it's perfect. 7 days in the week. It's perfect. Man's tried to change it. Man has actually tried to change the week, making it 10 days and not 7. It just didn't go anywhere. It didn't fly. It didn't work. It's always been 7 days in the week, and there always will be. But then you have the number 10, 7 times 10. 10's a number for, well, you have 10 commandments. In that exact chapter, you have the introduction to the 10 commandments. 10's a number for dominion. The law, Paul said in Romans 7, what, know you not that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? When you have 10 toes, you have 10 kings. 10 kings rule, they have dominion over people. Go to the 10th chapter of the Bible. You know what you're going to find? The very first king, the very first kingdom in the world. How long does Jesus rule and reign over the earth? How long does he have dominion? For 1,000 years. That's like 10 times 10 times 10. So, again, the fact is, the Ten Commandments are in the 70th chapter of the King James Bible. That's a fact. The question that I ask is that deliberate? And if not, if you think that that's just an accident, I would be interested as to what you really think about how God has maintained providential care and custody over his word. Does God actually care how his word has been handled over the centuries? Does God actually care? I'd be interested to know how you think. If you don't think that the 70th chapter of the Bible containing the Ten Commandments, the written perfect word of God, being in the 70th chapter, if you don't think that's deliberate, if you don't think that it's deliberate that the word purified 7 times in the 490th chapter of the Bible, I just think it is. I think it's deliberate. And of course, you got to choose. Is it God that put it there, or did man do that? Because I've heard all the stuff. Well, you know, the chapters weren't in the original manuscripts. I would disagree with you in one small, tiny, teeny, tiny little point. The book of Acts, I'm trying to remember exactly who said it, but one of the apostles specifically mentioned Psalm 2 by saying the second psalm. Apparently, the psalms were in the exact order that they are now. Who put them there? And did God have anything to do with it? Apparently, he did. Because holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And if one of the apostles would have said the second psalm, and he quoted something, and yet we don't find it in Psalm 2, then we're going, well, somebody messed something up somewhere, didn't they? So apparently, the psalms were laid out in order, and that order has been maintained over the centuries. And that order can be relied upon because they mentioned the second psalm. So maybe the originals didn't have chapter and verse divisions. So what? Does that mean that they're not of God? I don't think so. I think there's an order to everything God does. And God has maintained custodial care over his word and his words. Not only making sure that they've been preserved, but making sure that they remain in order. Let me talk to you just for a minute. Let me get face to face here. Okay? God's word being maintained by God himself, right down to this book belongs here, this book goes here, and this book goes here. Because there have been a number of attempts at rearranging the books of the Bible. There are Bibles that are published called the Chronological Bible, in which they jumble up the order of the books to make them, quote-unquote, in chronological order. Those don't sell very well. I mean, yeah, there's people that buy them every now and then. But Pew Bibles in practically every church in the world, all the books are in the exact same order as the King James and the exact same order they've been in for who knows how long. I'm just saying that the order that the books of the Bible are in, man has tried to jumble it up at various times, and it's never gone over very well. It just seems like there's something in us that won't accept a Bible where the books are out of order. Okay? It's just, I'm just thinking out loud. You just kind of overlook me. What was that? What was the 770th chapter of the Bible? Did you find it out? There's an easy way to do it. You just go to purebiblesearch.com, download this software, and you can point and click and hit a button and go to the 770th chapter of the Bible with great ease. I had to do it the hard way. Okay? I had to count them all out back in the old days when I was counting them by hand. Daniel chapter 9. Is it Daniel chapter 9? Boy, I'm way off on that one. What was I thinking? What is Daniel chapter 9? My goodness. Let's see. Let me pull Daniel chapter 9 up here. I obviously have made an error. What is Daniel 9? Daniel 9 is not even the 700th chapter of the Bible. Good grief. What was I thinking? I have no idea. See, that's just one of those places where Mike Hoggard makes a mistake. Okay? Mike Hoggard messed. Oh, I get it. No, wait a minute. I didn't make a mistake. Hang on. Let me put this back up on the screen here. Okay? Hang on here. The 700, let me put Bible search software up. 770th chapter of the Bible. Or, yes, 770. Let's do this again. Here we go. Is Jeremiah 25. Daniel 9, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And that was found in the 770th chapter of the Bible, Jeremiah 25. I get it now. Yay! Sometimes I'm an absolute idiot. All right? Anyway, he got that. Daniel got that they were going to be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years from the 770th chapter of the Bible. Jeremiah 25, this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. See, I thought I was mistaken once, but I was wrong. Okay, that was just... The phrase, the exact, now I'm going to check myself on this one. The exact phrase, the word of the Lord. Let's type it in here. The word of the Lord. What did I have here? 245 times? Let's see here. Yeah, there we go. Old Testament. See, sometimes, yeah, there it is in the Old Testament. 7 times 7 times 5. The word of the Lord. A multiple of 7 times. The phrase, the exact phrase, word of God. That one I know for sure. So we will click that. We will go word of God. 49 times exactly. 49 times, word of God. That is 7 times 7. Now, again, think about it. Put them together. 70th chapter of the Bible. 10 Commandments. Starts out with a verse with 7 words in it. 490th chapter of the Bible. 70 times 7. You find out the word of the Lord is purified 7 times. 770th chapter of the Bible. That's where it has 70 years that people are going to be in Babylonian captivity. You have the phrase, the word of the Lord in the Old Testament, 245 times, 7 times 7 times, what did I say that was? 5? 4? Something like that? You have the exact phrase, word of God, 49 times, a multiple of 7, 7 times 7. In fact, that was the first phrase that I looked up. Some 18 years ago. See, I didn't start out studying numbers in 1998. I was studying, just reading the word. Later on, God wanted me to study numbers. So I started studying. Lord, I want to know what this number, what does the number 7 mean? What does the number 6 mean? What does the number 8 mean? And I typed this in. I was using QuickVerse 3.0. Software that doesn't even work anymore, unless you have a computer that still uses Windows XP or, excuse me, Windows Me. I mean, come on. Really? Or Windows Vista? Oh, my goodness. But QuickVerse 3.0 was different than any other Bible search software that I use, because the other Bible search software did not give you an exact number. It would look up how many verses it was in, and you would get 48. You wouldn't get 49. And that would throw people off. I'd say, you know, the phrase Word of God's mentioned 49 times in King James Bible, and they'd say, well, I only found it 48 times. Well, it's twice in one verse, making it a total of 49 times. So QuickVerse, by default, gave you the exact count. And I typed that in, Word of God, and I saw 49, and it didn't click what it meant. I didn't know what 49 was. And I took a nap. I'm not kidding you. I took a nap. I laid my head back in my chair, and I kind of dozed off a little bit. And when I woke up about 15, 20 minutes later, I went, boom, bam, bam! That's 7 times 7. Word of God, 7 times 7 times. Now, I did. See, that was a fact. It's a fact, people. It doesn't go away. It's there. And I did the right thing. I didn't just jump to conclusions and say, oh, there must be number codes in the whole King James Bible. I didn't do that. What I did was I tested the Spirit. And I said, either that's an anomaly, which means it's a fact that doesn't add up to anything. It's just sort of anomalous. Okay? It doesn't really mean anything in the grand scheme of life. It's just sort of out of the way. It's like, you know, you're watching the weather, and the weatherman is showing you the temperatures from around the area, and everybody or in the whole area, they're running. By the way, we're having a heat wave here in the St. Louis area. It's supposed to be like 103 today in this area. And you see on the weather map, 102, 101, 103. And then some nitwit somewhere is reporting a temperature of 48 degrees. And you're going, wow, is it really 48 degrees down there? I want to go down there. And, you know it's not 48 degrees. It's an anomaly. Somebody messed up. That's a mistake. It doesn't mean anything. Okay? You don't accept it as some big thing you're going to go jumping after. So I said, either this is an anomaly or there's more. There are more patterns in my Bible. So I just started, I thought, well, the Word of God is the Bible 49 times. It's God speaking. It's God's Word. It's things related to that. So I just started thinking of other things, other phrases, other words and so on that might be associated with that same idea, perfection, completion, the Word of God and so on. The phrase Son of God. Now this is a little bit more complicated to search for. Let me show you why. If I just do a search of Son of God, okay, in the Bible, the whole Bible, you're going to end up with 48 times. One of them is in the Old Testament. So, and I explain this in the book By Divine Order. I explain how I came up with the number 49. In the New Testament of the King James Bible, you have the phrase Son of God or Son of the Most High God, etc., etc. To the best of my knowledge, and I've checked it several times, the phrase Son of God in the New Testament or variants of it, Son of the Living God, Son of the Most High God, 49 times, 7 times 7. The exact phrase, Most High, that is all through the Bible. Let me show you. Most High. 49 times. 7 times 7. Okay? Holy One, 49 times. Well, Holy One is 48 times, but then there's another verse, and I'll show it to you just so you know that I'm not trying to trick you. I'll do this. There's, if I type in Holy One, it comes up 52 times. Let's see here. I got to remember how I did my count on this one. I'll have to get back with you on that. But anyway, parables, 49 times. Look it up. Son of Man, 196 times. Let me show you that one. Okay? Son of Man, 196 times. That's 49 times 4. 7 times 7 times 4. Son of Man, the phrase Jesus Christ, 196 times. 49 times 4. 7 times 7 times 4. Then you have the word book or books. 196 times. Look at those three on the bottom right there. Son of Man, Jesus Christ, book or books. What did Daniel look into? He said, I found out by books the number of years, 70 years. He found that out in Jeremiah 25, the 770th chapter of the Bible ends up being, okay, 77 times 10, 7 times 11 times 10, however you want to do it. It's still multiple of 7. So you have Son of Man, Jesus Christ, book or books, all of them, the exact same number of times, 49 times 4, 7 times 7 times 4. 4 for what binds the book together, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It connects the Old Testament and the New Testament like the four base pairs. The word Jesus minus three occurrences where it doesn't refer to Jesus Christ. 980 times. If you just type in the name Jesus, you'll find 983. Three of those reference somebody besides Jesus Christ. 980 times. 70 times 7 times 2. The phrase saith the Lord, 854 times. Multiple of 7. Word, 196 verses of the New Testament. Word or words, 98 times, 49 times 2. That's probably a New Testament one, I'm guessing. Every word, 7 times. Speak, spake, spoken, 1,554 times, 777 times 2. Man, I love this stuff. All forms of the word holy are mentioned in your King James Bible 660 times. There's 66 books in the Bible. You know what the 660th chapter of the Bible is? Ecclesiastes 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that cool? 66th chapter of the Bible, Exodus 16, is when God said, I will rain bread from heaven for you. 66th chapter of the Bible describes manna, and we know the manna. The manna is Jesus Christ, which is the bread from heaven, which is the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Let me skip over this. Let me get to the fun part that I was going to get to today. And here I only got 11 minutes left. Okay? Hebrews 10, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. And when he says the book, he means the entire Bible. Genesis to Revelation. Let me tell you why I say that. There are people out there who have doctrines that parts of the Bible disagree with. Parts of the Bible directly contradict their doctrine. So one, they use various mechanisms as to why they're still right, even though the Bible says they're an idiot. One of the mechanisms that they use is they would say, like Paul. Paul, in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, And he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the people would say, now, at the time the Apostle Paul wrote this, the only scriptures that he was referring to would have been the Old Testament. Therefore, only the Old Testament is the inspired word of God. See, that's the kind of lie. You'll hear people use stuff like that. One guy, and I knew him to be one of these latter-day prophets, where he gets these words of revelation from God all the time. He taught one time, I can't remember who it was, but he said, now, a lot of people think the book of Revelation was the last book of the Bible written. I don't think so. I think the book of Revelation was written somewhere around A.D. 50. And I'm going, now, why is he making a big deal about that? Why is he saying that? Then it occurred to me. At the end of the book of Revelation, it says, if any man shall add to the words, the prophecy of this book, I will add in him the plagues that are written therein. And you see, if Revelation's the last book written, and this guy comes up with words from God after the book of Revelation, obviously he's in big trouble. And so if he can place the book of Revelation somewhere around A.D. 50, which means that other books of the Bible, the New Testament, were written after that, then obviously it only means any words added to the book of Revelation, then that's bad. But any words that I get from God now are okay because I put Revelation in the middle of other books that are written and some were written after that. In other words, the Bible says one thing, but I can get away with it because I just told you the Bible was, the book Revelation was written somewhere else. Or they can say, well, this was written right here, so that can only mean that it was meaning the Old Testament, or any kind of nonsense like that. They'll come up with all kinds of reasons why they're right and the Bible's wrong. I hate stuff like that. It makes me angry. Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. Does that mean that Jesus is only going to come and do what's written from the book of Hebrews and before that? No. He's going to do it according to the whole book. First occurrence of the word book, Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. And I want you to ponder, there's many, many applications to this. Number one, you've heard me talk about the link that the book has with DNA. This would be similar to one strand of your DNA. But then you have another one. One strand representing the Old Testament. The other strand representing the New Testament, bound together by the four base pairs, by the four Gospels. So you have that application. You also have the literalness of what it's saying. You have here a listing in Genesis 5 of the genealogy of Adam. This is the book of the generations of Adam. But then you also have the fact that in the Bible, you have two Adams. The old Adam, the first Adam, and the second Adam, or the last Adam. The first Adam sinned. He ate of the fruit of the tree that God told him not to eat of. The second Adam was tempted just like Eve was in the garden, yet he didn't fail. He is still without sin. The first Adam died, and he's still dead. The last Adam not only is alive forevermore, but he makes everybody else live. The first Adam causes everybody to die. The second Adam causes everybody who believes to live. So you have the book of the first Adam. Then you have the book of the second Adam. The book of the generations of Adam, Genesis 5, to you and I represent the fact that we are all the offspring of Adam. And so Genesis 5 in this book of the generations of Adam, representing the entire Old Testament, is basically typified in our own physical body. Because just as the Old Testament waxes old and is about ready to be done away with, so is our natural body waxing older and older. And folks, today I feel it. My bones ache, my back. I'm in a lot of pain today. Okay? You know why? Because of the first Adam. The first Adam brought in sin, brought in pain, brought in death. For as in Adam, all die. Because of the book. Because of our DNA. Our death is literally written into our DNA. This is why Ray Kurzweil and all the people at Google and all the people at Microsoft and all the people at Amazon and all the people working feverishly around the world, the Chinese people, the government of China, building these super dogs, Wonder Dog, they're trying to figure out a way to alter man's DNA so that he can escape death. For as in Adam, all die. So, you have the book, the first time the word book's mentioned in the Bible. Book of the generations of Adam. For as in Adam, all die. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. That's the second Adam. It's the first time in the New Testament the word book is mentioned. And it's the very first chapter, the very first verse. So you have the Old Testament, the book of the generation of Adam. Then takes us to the New Testament, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Adam lived 930 years and then he died. There's exactly 929 chapters in the Old Testament, meaning that the 930th chapter of the Bible is Matthew chapter 1. Literally, the life of Adam, the book of the generations of Adam, stops with the book of the generation of Jesus Christ in the new covenant. This is how God got a hold of me. This is God introducing me to the book. Because I'm looking at that and I'm comparing Matthew 5, the book of the generation of Adam, with Genesis 5 with Matthew chapter 1. And I'm looking at it and I'm going, okay, that's not an accident that both of these, the first occurrence of the word book in the Old Testament and the first occurrence of the word book in the New Testament, both are referring to genetics. Both are referring to generating Adam and then generating Jesus. And I sat there, I was thinking about that. And something, I guess the Holy Spirit said, Mike, look it up. Find out how many years Adam lived. Find out what the first chapter of the New Testament is. It's the 930th chapter. And when I saw it, the glory doodads came out on me. I did. I just went, oh, look at that. Now see, again, what I show you here is an absolute, undeniable fact. Reproducible. Replicatable. You can count it. If you want to count it by hand, you can count it by hand. But the fact remains that the 930th chapter of the Bible is Matthew chapter 1. And that happens to be the exact age of Adam. And you have the book of the generation of Adam. Now you have the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. That's a fact. What you do with that fact, that's up to you. But as soon as I saw it, I knew that it was the work of God. I knew it. Exodus 17:14, the Lord said unto me, Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now, I want you to think of something. I have a little theory. And I know I'm about to run out of time. But I have a little theory. And I want you to ponder this. Is that my music? I bet that's my music. I bet my music's playing. Hate that music. Let me give you this one thing, and then I'm going to cut you loose, okay? And by the way, you pray for me. I'm going to go ahead and say this. Today's July 20th, 2017. On August 1st, 2017, I'm finally going to have back surgery. Yay. I'm nervous about it because I've been through so much with my lower back. You know, I've got a busted up disc back there that's bulging out, and I've got the L5-S1 joint there, and it hurts like crazy. It's irritated right now. It hurts so bad. I just grit my teeth. I have been literally through a lot of torment with my lower back. You have seen me in my worst days. So they're going to operate. And I hope that it fixes the problem and doesn't create another one. I've done many other things to try to get relief from this, and nothing has worked. Nothing has. So literally just 10 days before homecoming, I'm going to have a major operation on my back. So I'm asking for your prayers. I'm asking for your prayers for Sweetie Pie, my wife. I'm asking for your prayers for our church and for our homecoming, that I get back on my feet as soon as I can, okay? And pray that it works. Pray that it relieves most, if not all, of the pain issues that I deal with. I ain't kidding you. It hurts bad today. So I'm asking for you to pray for me, all right? But I'm going to submit something to you concerning this verse. Amalek is God's enemy. Amalek represents, he's a type of the Antichrist. Amalek is written in the book. God is going to put out his remembrance of Amalek. And so far, that hasn't been done. Do you know how I know? I know because I still remember Amalek. My theory is that there is something about the Antichrist that literally is written in our DNA. Because our DNA is a book. It is a book that God wrote. And God has written Amalek, a memorial of Amalek, in our book of DNA. The memorial has been written in our book. And I think there's something in our DNA that's very evil, very wicked. Something that Paul said was no good thing. Hope you've enjoyed my ramblings today. Come join us this Sunday morning as we worship the Lord and preach on hell. there's somebody that you know that needs to hear a message about who goes to hell. And if God allows me to do it, that's what I'm preaching Sunday. So you pray for me. Pray that I can continue to do the work that God has given me here. Pray for my health. Pray for our church. I want to tell you something. The devil has hit us nonstop here. He has attacked marriages. He's attacked relationships. He's attacked friends here and tried to get us against each other. And so far, he's been defeated in every one of them so far. So we're just like any other church. The devil's going to eat us alive. We have to stand together and stand against him. We thank God for you for praying for us. You stand with us and we'll stand with you, all right? Hey, I love you. You're the reason why I come here and do what I do. I did not feel good today and tried to talk myself out of doing Pastor Mike online. But I just wanted to talk about God and his word. I love that book. And I love what God has done in my life with that book. And I hope God does great things in your life too with his book. All right? Just remember, see that sign there? Think Bible.